As you're being seated, if you would, take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. We'll be looking at Mark 1 verses 40 through 45 this morning. Mark 1 verses 40 through 45. So in your copy of God's Word, get to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the end of the first chapter, where I will read for us verses 40 through 45. The Word of God says, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. One of the most significant things that's happened in our country, maybe in our lifetime, maybe in the history of our nation, happened this week. Five lawyers made a decision to fundamentally alter the public conversation and our civil law about the way that they define marriage. I want to say that we are begging the Lord's mercy on our nation. We beg His mercy on our land. We mourn and grieve what has happened this week. We're saddened for our children and for their children, as they live in an increasingly confused country, increasingly confused culture on things as basic as gender and marriage. I believe that getting this wrong is going to lead not to joy, not to happiness, and most certainly not to freedom, but in fact mountains of misery and even enslavement of humanity to its own sinful nature. So our hearts grieve over what has happened. It feels like, it seems like one of those times that Christians might be tempted to sing the blues. We might be tempted to say, where are you, Lord? Where are you? But if we mistake the need of the hour, the need of our day, the need of humanity, if we mistake it, we might long for a constitutional reformation. We might long for things like a common understanding of what marriage is and who people are as created in the image of God. We might long to do that as its own goal and its own end. If we were to do that, I think we would mistake the core need of what humanity's great need actually is. Dr. Moeller on Friday had a very helpful word about what's happened, and he said in one sentence what I think we all maybe feel, and that is that everything has changed and nothing has changed. At the very same time, you see, I understand that a right view of the gospel, a right view of the gospel is the primary need of humanity. It is the primary need, and we need to know, we need to understand that a right view of marriage is not the same thing as a right view of the gospel, though it is important. I diminish the importance of marriage none by saying that a right view of the gospel itself is the great need of humanity. For even if we lived in a country that had not taken this turn, even if it had turned out a different way last week, the great need would remain. The great need would remain. Well, in second session today, I'm going to take a brief amount of time to sort of discuss what now. So you may want to stick around if you're able. How do we answer what's going on there? But in our text today, we've got the answer to the great need of humanity. Pictured for us in vivid color, better than any ultra-high-def TV could ever picture for us. We have sitting before us the very image of the gospel lived out. The most important need of our day is not better politicians. It is not simply right thinking in our culture. Instead, it is a knowledge of God. It is a beholding of God in a way that allows us to see our depravity and causes us to turn in repentance and faith to Christ, who is alone the answer to our great need. Today we have the gospel pictured for us. We need this text today. We need this text today. Our world desperately needs this text. The hope of humanity is not to be free to pursue your sin as much as you want, for that will destroy us all. The hope of humanity is here in this text, that the Savior would have pity on us and would reach out and touch us and cleanse us of sin. The hope is here. You see, we are like the leper. We are walking corpses apart from the work of Christ. We are walking corpses apart from the work of Christ. But Christ is here in this text, and he is here healing. There's wholeness here. There is freedom here. There is life here in our text today. So brothers and sisters, buckle up. I feel like a basketball player before game 7. I mean, I'm amped up. The gospel is right here, and we need it more than ever today. You and I need to hear the gospel again today. We need it to address us at every point. We need to see the picture of the beautiful Savior making the unclean clean, and how that impacts and causes an immediate response. Well, today as we look at our text, we're going to see three things together. Three things that we'll see. First is that you can bring your brokenness to Jesus. You can bring your brokenness to Jesus. The second thing that I think we'll see is that your uncleanness is not too much for Jesus. Your uncleanness is not too much for Jesus. And the third thing is that you must respond to Jesus. You must respond to Jesus. Well, let's look together at verse 40 and see the first point, that you can bring your brokenness to Jesus. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling down and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." This text is paralleled for us in other gospels. In Matthew 8 and in Luke 5, we see this same account portrayed. And the shocking beginning of this text might be a little bit veiled to us. You see, we're used to conversations about Jesus healing lepers. We're sort of used to hearing it and discussing it and thinking about it. But we miss the shock of the very beginning, that the leper came to him. This is an absolutely staggering event. This is a mind-blowing thing that has happened. It is almost beyond imagination that this occurred. You see, the rules were set up to prevent this sort of thing from ever happening. Lepers don't come up to anybody. Leprosy in the Bible, it's a skin disease, and when the word leprosy occurs in Scripture, it can refer to one of about 72 different skin conditions, ranging from things that happen on your scalp down to things that happen on your arms. And so there are all kinds of physical maladies that would be associated with the single word leprosy. The most common one that we're aware of is what's now called Hansen's disease, that affects the nervous system and makes so you can't feel pain in particular. And if you can imagine a human being who cannot feel pain, when you stub your toe, you thank the Lord that you feel that. Because if you didn't feel it, the next time you stubbed your toe, and the next time you eventually that toe will fall off. And so someone stricken with leprosy of that kind would find themselves walking around, having extremities dying, parts of their nose and ears parts of their fingers and hands, parts of their feet taken by this disease. The understanding was that this must be a very communicable disease in that day. Studies still don't know exactly how Hansen's disease is spread, the exact way. So to protect all of Israel, in Leviticus 13 and 14, the Lord put out a great code of health that runs sort of like a manual of operation for a health center of who can touch and what can touch and how you get cleared of this and what it is that is done to verify that it's gone. The dread of this contagion, the dread of this disease is pictured for us. Particularly in Leviticus 13, 45, and 46, where it says this, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn cloths or clothes. Your clothes better show us that you are sick. So you better rip your clothes so we're not confused about whether you're healthy or sick. You wear torn clothes if you have leprosy. Let his hair be unkempt, and he cover the lower part of his face, and he cry out, unclean! Unclean! He's to cry out everywhere he goes. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Y'all, this isn't just the description of an illness. This is a sentence. This is a description of someone whose life has lived utterly apart from community, utterly apart from family, utterly apart from the ability to enter the temple. For if an unclean thing came in the temple, it would be seen that the unclean makes the clean unclean. So they were disallowed from society, disallowed from any participation with the people of God. And all of the rules served to protect the family of God, to protect the people of God from the spread of these sorts of diseases. But it's hard to imagine the humiliation and the pain and suffering that would have been a part of this leper's life. He was ostracized from society. He was put out. He had to take a disheveled appearance, ripped clothes, and shout unclean everywhere he went. Can you imagine for a moment going to the grocery store and having to yell unclean about yourself? Just imagine the humiliation that was a daily part of this man's existence. By the time of Jesus, of course, the rabbis had built up a whole lot of other prescriptions for this. They had added to what the Lord said in Leviticus and said, well, if that's good, this must be better. And so they built this whole legal structure around skin diseases that said that if you were walking, if you had leprosy, you had to stay 100 cubits upwind of anybody who did not have leprosy. You had to stay at least 4 cubits downwind of anybody. If you stuck your head in somebody's house, the whole house and everything in it was unclean. They added to what Moses had given. And so by the time of Christ, lepers were way pushed out of society. I mean, they were pushed to the margins of the culture. And so it's shocking to me that the leper comes up to Jesus, and that's what we read here in such plain, short language. And he came to Jesus. Y'all, he was breaking every rule he'd been taught about what it meant to be a leper. You can't do this. You can't make your way through the crowd to the rabbi and talk to him face to face. You cannot do that. You're too dirty. You cannot come. This man, announcing great faith in the authority of Christ to heal, in the authority of Christ to heal, says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. It seems news has gotten to this leper, and he knows that Jesus is one with authority, authority over things like leprosy, authority over things like disease, authority over the brokenness and fallenness of humanity. Jesus is one with authority. And so the leper says, I can't go anywhere else. I'm coming to him. Because I know, if you will, you can make me clean. You can cleanse me. So he finds Christ and presses in. The unclean now in the presence of the clean. And here the text tells us he drops to his knees. He drops to his knees and he literally begs Christ. Literally begs the Savior. The leper says, if you will, you can make me clean. He brought his brokenness to Jesus. Consider what it must feel like to wake every day with a sense in your heart that you are literally untouchable. Literally untouchable. The Dalit of India are the lowest caste in their caste system. They are called the untouchables. That is what their name means. They are ostracized from society because of the families they were born into, and because of the horrid and degrading and evil system that is called karma. There's a belief that if you were born into a family like that, buddy, you must have done something in a previous life to deserve it. And so all the rules of common society are sort of winked at when it comes to the Dalit, who live today in India. They can't have jobs other than like sewage cleaning, other than like working with the lowest of the lowest of the low jobs. There's no opportunity for education, no opportunity for advancement. Now imagine that there are among, even today, there are among the Dalit, those with Hansen's disease, who are experiencing modern-day leprosy and born in a caste that is called the Untouchables. I learned this week, reading an article by a missionary, that the average cost of medication to help the effects of Hansen's disease to diminish is $300 a year worth of antibiotics. But they're untouchable in India. They can't be touched. Leprosy was a sentence then, and it is a sentence now in a lot of places. But I want to do something when we come to this text. You see, our hearts are probably moved with pity toward this man. Probably moved to consider how hard it must have been. You see, Josephus talks about these people from the first century and says of them, they were like walking corpses. That's his description. They were made to look like the dead. They had to sort of act like they were as good as dead, and they were treated like they were already dead. They were like walking corpses. And I can't help but from that picture, from the consideration of this leper, but not think of all of humanity, and me included, apart from Christ. That you and I are this leper apart from Christ. That we are the walking dead apart from Christ. That we are those that the clean should not touch. That we are those that deserve justice to fall on us for our uncleanness and our love of our uncleanness apart from Christ. And so when we see the leper here, our heart immediately goes to that physical condition, but see through the physical condition. Let your heart and mind go past that and see the heart. See the spiritual condition that you and I find ourselves in, that all of our world, all of our country finds itself in apart from Jesus. It's so easy to get angry at what happens in our culture. That is so easy, y'all. That's so easy. Knee-jerk reaction, and we call it righteous anger, but really we're just ticked off. Do you see that this is leprosy? Lepers are considered the walking dead, and they are all around us. And apart from Christ, if you are in this room and are not in Christ, you too are the walking dead. It may be difficult to think, how could I be? I'm good compared to other people. If only the standard were other people. If only holiness could be measured by how holier we were than each other. It'd be pretty easy. But holiness is measured. Goodness is measured, not by us, but by God and all that He is in His total perfection. And apart from that kind of perfection, perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect power, perfect mercy, apart from that kind, we cannot see God. We cannot dwell in His presence. So when we see those around us, when we see the world and the condition it is, it's so easy to get to the place of anger, but I want you to push past that. I want you to see through that. I want you to move to the next stage and consider that those around us are stricken, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. That they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are, and we are, apart from Christ, like rotting corpses walking around. What leprosy is to the body, that's what sin is to the soul. Sin progressively enslaves us. This is in John 8. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." It's like leprosy. It grows on us and completely envelops us more and more. Sin separates us from God and His people. Isaiah 59:2. "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Sin is an all-encompassing issue that has everyone entangled in it. Romans 3, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6 tells us that sin actually leads to our total, total death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Spiritually, we are lepers apart from Christ. We are broken, but we can bring our brokenness to Jesus. That's when we set it up like that, when we understand how awful this condition is. Now we see how unbelievable it is that this man makes his way through the crowd to Jesus. We can bring our brokenness to Him. He will receive us. Listen, He can make us clean. The leper's plea was correct. If you will, you can make me clean. Do you understand your need for cleanness? And do you understand that the Savior is the one who can make you clean? That your good works as compared to other men and other women will not be enough. That it must be His work on your behalf. You can come to Jesus. We must have an awareness of our brokenness, but we must also have an awareness that we can bring our brokenness to Jesus. Well, what does Jesus do to the leper here? Point two, what does Jesus do? Your uncleanness is not too much for Jesus. Look at verses 41 and 42. Moved with pity. Moved with pity. He stretched out His hand and touched Him and said to Him, "I will be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Can you picture that for a minute? This is a guy who's been infected with this disease that's been eating his body and causing it to self-destruct for who knows how long. And Jesus, in pity, touches him and says, "I will be clean." And he is clean. It is gone. It is healed. We're not told, did fingers come back? We don't know. But he's made clean. He's made whole again. In some way, he is absolutely clean. In so much a way that he could go testify before the priests. That he could go testify before them and they would declare him clean. shocking as it is, what this man has done in coming before Jesus, I find it even more shocking what Jesus does. Remember, to be within feet of a leper, to have them come in your house at this time, is to become defiled yourself. Can you imagine how shocked and scared everybody must have been when this man made his way to the rabbi? I mean, here's the teacher, the one that's supposed to tell us about being clean, doing good things. And you know, in their mind, they never really get it all. And so they're seeing this leper come through the crowd, and oh no, he's made his way to Jesus. Now imagine. Imagine the shock when he hits the ground on a knee, begs to be made clean. Jesus not only speaks to him, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. His uncleanness was not too much. His uncleanness was not too much for Jesus. His sin was not too great. His brokenness was not too broken. His leprosy was not too leprous. This was not too much for Jesus. With flesh lies, it'd be natural to assume if it were you or me, we'd want to duck and run from this opportunity. We'd want to stay clean in front of people. But Jesus, not moved with revulsion, but moved with pity, moved with a heart that hates sin, that hates what sin does to people, he has pity on this man. He reaches out that powerful hand and he touches him and makes him whole. The law taught that this would make Jesus unclean. That's what the law said. This is going to make Jesus unclean. But the opposite happens. Instead of making Jesus unclean, the clean one makes the unclean one clean. There's a great truth here. See, that defies the rules. That if I come to him, my mess should mess him up. But that's not the way it works with Jesus. With Jesus, when we bring our mess to him, his touch makes the unclean clean. Because he is the embodiment of all that is clean. He is in the flesh, the law incarnate. He is in the flesh, the keeper of all of the rules, the creator of all of the rules, the one who is in absolute authority, the one who is himself the embodiment of the law. And so everything that the law can't accomplish on its own, he accomplishes by making the unclean clean with his touch. He can make the foulest clean. Our family's been listening in the car to some audiobooks, one about Louis Zamperini recently. Maybe you've thought a little bit about him or heard his story, but as we've listened to it, it's striking to me that after his torture by the Japanese, Louis Zamperini became a vile man in his flesh. He lived at night with the memories of what had happened to him. He couldn't sleep. I mean, he would wake up thinking he was strangling his torturers and finding himself with his wife's hands or neck in his hands. He hoped maybe alcohol would mitigate that, and so he began to drink a lot. He began to drink a lot. And his anger grew and grew and grew. He became a foul example of what a man is. And it's amazing to me, something that the world would never understand, how getting invited to a Billy Graham crusade and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, having the Spirit bring life to a dead heart, could utterly and completely change a man from unclean to clean. From one who hates his captors to one who pursues them in love. One who thought he would save up enough money to go kill the man who tortured him halfway around the world became a man who could say, I forgive him. He's utterly changed, utterly made clean. And that's not a 12-step program. That is the touch of the master's hand. That is the clean touching the unclean and making them clean. Your mess, whatever it is, and you've got one. Don't be fooled because we're in church and our culture's going crazy that we're okay, all right? We all have a mess. So we need to hear this today. We need to know that when the master touches, he can make the foulest clean. You can bring your sin to Jesus. And you can know that your sin is not too much for him. It's not. It's not too much for him. His atoning death on the cross is the most audacious statement of power and love and mercy and justice that has ever entered the universe. Your sin cannot overpower that. So you take your sin to Jesus. It's not too much for him. You take it to Jesus. It strikes me as we look at the next section that for a lot of people, this is where they sort of run aground. They like this idea that now this one who's been running around saying, unclean, unclean, everywhere he goes, they like this part, that he could go around and shout, I'm clean, I'm clean. This would be great. So when Jesus then says, don't tell anybody. Keep that to yourself. We all go, huh? Whoa, what? Why did he say that? What's that about? Well, I don't think it's as staggering and startling as we sometimes want to make it. Now there, as we look at those next verses, Jesus sternly charged him, sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So there's going to be some outward proof. You're going to go to the temple. You're going to show the priests. There is outward visible declaration being commanded by Christ. But he is, for right now, saying, but don't talk about this. But look at the man's reaction. He went out and he began to freely talk about it, to spread the news. He couldn't keep it in. He couldn't hold on to it. It's so hard not to just say, do you see what Jesus did to me? Do you have any idea who I was before I met Jesus? Do you have any idea? Do you have any idea how I was, whether people can see it or not? How I was broken and messed up and completely a wreck in myself. But he's cleaned me up. He's cleaned me out. He has made me whole. He couldn't keep that to himself. He begins to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. And I think that's our hint as to why Jesus said it. But was in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. There's a thing in the Gospel of Mark that is going to occur more than this time. It's called the Messianic Secret. And the Messianic Secret sort of exists in the time of Christ for a reason. And that is that Jesus wants to be known and understood for his primary purpose. You see, Jesus did not come to be a medical examiner. He didn't come to make just broken bodies whole again. He came to address a far deeper kind of brokenness. He came with the mission of going to the cross. And so there are going to be times in the Gospels where he tells people, y'all don't talk about that. We think for the purpose of saying that this is not the whole reason I've come. I'm here and doing this because I have great pity on fallen humanity. But I'm not here primarily as a healer of the flesh. I'm here primarily to answer the greater need by far. And so if he were to only be known as a healer of the flesh, can you imagine how this very instance would occur only, always, exclusively, that people would be mobbing him and keeping up with him and keeping him from being able to preach the gospel? That's the best shot we've got at it, because Jesus actually doesn't explain why he doesn't want the man to tell. He doesn't say why. He just says don't. But he does give him a response to follow. He says, but you go to the temple. You go in front of those men. Those people who have labeled you unclean, who know you to be that. Those men who have said of you unclean because you were. Now you go to them and show them. You stand before them whole again. And let them see. You do all that's according to Moses. You do that. But this is the outward testimony that Jesus is requiring of this man. Jesus charges him vigorously not to spread the news, but it seems like the man just can't keep it in. He cannot contain himself with this news. You see, this healing requires a response. It does require a response. And obviously, we don't condone the man's disobedience to Christ's command. But we do see that Christ also gave him the command to go before the people, go before the priests, declare what had happened. And in the same way, I would argue that Christians must. We must. Now that the messianic secret is fulfilled, Jesus on the cross accomplished what had to be accomplished. So the messianic secret is not intact now, folks. That's not for you. You're not to keep quiet about it. You're not to keep it under your hat. You're to do what he did. You're to go out and spread the gospel everywhere you go. You're to go out and say, oh, broken, broken one, he has pity. He has pity on you. He has mercy on you. He will heal you to the uttermost. He will take what you're actually looking for. What you think you're going to find there, he is what you actually need. He is the only place you can find it. His healing requires a response from us of declaration, of bold worship, of joyful living, of obedience to the commands of Christ. Obeying everything that he's commanded us. Why? Not to earn a thing. Because we want people to know that he's the one. We want people to know that they can be healed. We want to show that in our lives by our very testimonies. It requires a response. For a season of my life, I worked at Chick-fil-A. I love that place. And working there, I thought might change that. It didn't. My experience of it was that it actually enhanced my affection for both their waffle fries and their processes. And it, you know, I really enjoyed everything about working as a Chick-fil-A employee. And it may not be everybody's experience, but for me, it was wonderful. One of the things that Chick-fil-A recruits learn early is this thing that you've probably noticed, that when someone says thank you, that they are to respond a very specific way. That there is a response that is required of them. It is my pleasure. As a former employee of Chick-fil-A, I will confess, I probably am not every Chick-fil-A person's favorite customer, because from time to time I'd get a little ornery and I'd decide to just thank them for everything. To just be profusely thankful. Just oh, thank you for that. My pleasure. Oh, thank you for that. My pleasure. Just kind of keep it rolling just to see how far they'll go. But it's a required response. You see, the Chick-fil-A corporation has decided what they don't want is They want something more than that. They want an unusual, noticeable, servant-like response that says, it's my pleasure. That's a required response for the Chick-fil-A people, those words to the word thank you. And it reminded me, as I thought about this, I didn't have a choice at Chick-fil-A whether I said my pleasure or not. That really wasn't up to me. That was the rules of working there. And in a much bigger way, believer, there is a response required by Jesus Christ. There is a response of joyful living in his presence. There is a response of faithful telling of who he is that is required by the touch of the Master who makes us clean. This man was to go present himself. You are to go be salt and light. You are to live the gospel in front of kids. You are to live the gospel in front of a wife. You are to live the gospel in front of a husband. You are to live the gospel everywhere you go. mortifying yourself and living to Christ. A response is required of us. His healing requires a response. Jesus said that He alone is the way. He alone is the truth. He alone is the life. And so there may be those here today who hear that. And it's in the pages of Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's Christ's Word to us. And it is to us today as if it were spoken. Hear it. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. Now listen, you must respond to that. You must respond to that. And to simply say, no, I don't have to, is a response. It is a response of rejection. It is a response of embracing your sin yet further still. So how will you respond? How will you respond to the living Savior? How will you respond to the risen Christ? Will you respond in repentance and faith even today? Believer, will you continue to be a repenter and a believer even today? Or will you walk out of here turning your back on the only one who can actually heal your leprosy? I wonder, as we close, do you realize that your uncleanness is not too much for Jesus? Do you know that? Do you understand that today, you can come to Jesus, that you can bring your brokenness to Him today? I just want to press us all to consider. Today, have you responded? And are you responding, believer? Are you responding to Jesus? Will you join me in prayer? Lord, you are the only one who makes the foul ones clean. So we who acknowledge our own brokenness, we who know we have no hope, we are so messed up, Lord. We have nowhere else to go. We come to you. We come to you today. We come to you acknowledging that your loving, compassionate, pity-filled touch is what we really need. It's what our nation needs. It's what our children need. It's what those who are in authority over us need. Oh God, have mercy on us. Father, we pray that you would help us to see our great need of Christ. And Father, to declare boldly and with joy-filled hearts that you are the one who makes the leper whole. Oh God, we pray that you would do that. That you would do that here in this room. That you would do that among our families. That you would save. That you would save even to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.